Well, I want to echo Pastor Larry's greeting to you this morning. Thank you very much for joining with us in our service today. And greetings to those at the Weaver Center. Wave at the screen or something. So I know we have some of our families that gather there around the tables, and good to have them with us here this morning as well. Today we are starting a new series entitled Making Sense in a Senseless World. So I have a question for you this morning. How would you describe our world today? Good, somebody said crazy, all right? So I want you to think about how you would describe this world today if you were to use one word adjectives. Now, on my list, I had down crazy. Pat said that. Maybe some other words you thought of were troubling, maddening, frustrating, restrictive, those kind of ring a bell. Then we might have some neutral words as well, perplexing or challenging. But, you know, during this time of some trouble and frustration, I think there's been some positive things that have come out. Like, we might think of the word reflective. Or maybe even restful. Or bonding. Or educating. But it is interesting to me that as you talk to people around our country, that most of them would say that everything has been thrown into a disarray and just wackiness, if you might. Not only here in America, but across the world. And so I think for many of us, we would say it has been probably a year unlike any other year that we have experienced in our life. Because of COVID-19, we have seen not only the USA shut down, but other nations as well. Millions have lost their jobs. Businesses have been devastated. In fact, many businesses have been closed. On top of this, there has been the maddening politics, and I think all of us would agree, of a crazy election year, has there not? There has been riots in many of our cities across America. Our lives and even the church has been completely disrupted. And I think it's caused some of us as Christians to look to the heavens and to cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, how much longer? Or Lord, what is going on? It's kind of a beginning this morning. I want to read for you some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you can just kind of follow along as I read these three verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 3. And I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's interesting to me that the metaphor that is used here in this passage is labor pains. Labor pains. I've never personally experienced labor pains, thankfully, but I happen to be in that era where dads could start to go in with their wives to have babies. I said to my wife, I don't need to do that. She said, yes, you do. And we had gone through the Lamaze classes. Do any of you remember that? We went through the Lamaze classes. We were taught how to breathe. And I was to lead my wife during those few hours before the baby was born in the proper breathing. And I saw her go through the labor pains. I felt those labor pains in a sense as her nails dug into my hand that I was holding. Right. Labor pain. See, an expectant mother endures discomfort and struggles as she prepares for the birth of her child. And then those labor pains arrive as that child prepares to enter into the world. and the mother's discomfort is amplified. Interestingly, the Bible speaks about the trouble that will come upon our world just before God establishes his 1,000-year millennial reign. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. When the earth is under the righteous reign of the King Almighty. So I have a question for you. Do you think perhaps this year that we have gone through is part of the labor pains that maybe as not only a nation, but the world has to experience? In the midst of all the trouble in the world, are we in the preliminary stages of those labor pains that will occur in the end times? As we are close to the time of that blessed event that awaits all of the earth, perhaps this is part, and I believe it is, part of God's plan to prepare us, to perhaps even convict people of their need to turn to Jesus Christ. But as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we deal with all that is happening around us? What should be the responses of Christians who claim to be Christ's followers during this crazy time? As we face the uncertainty of, again, our present world, we must turn to the priceless counsel of God's Word. So hopefully this series will both exhort us and encourage us regarding the proper responses and the proper behavior we should exhibit in our life, especially during this difficult time. Think about Jesus' words to his disciples shortly after he told them of his upcoming betrayal and soon departure from them. Reading from John chapter 14, if you want, you can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14, because our text will be from the first 6 verses of John 14. But in John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Powerful words and a great promise for us to remember as we launch into this series. And so for the next few months, God willing, we're going to look at maybe 9, 10 practical action steps that will help us cope and live in the midst of a troublesome world. And again, it does seem at least this year, that our world seems to be spinning out of control economically, politically, socially, and even physically. But there is something we should know as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's this, and it's the title of our message this morning. We should be calm. We should be calm. I like the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 4 of Isaiah. And we are told this, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart." And now our text for this morning. John chapter 14. And let me read verses 1 through 6 for you. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Previously, Jesus had been trying to prepare the disciples' hearts through some constructive teaching as he was sharing with them that he would soon be departing them. They didn't fully understand the ramifications of that, but fear settled into their hearts. because they thought our leader is going to be gone. We are now going to be on our own. And so you can imagine some nervous unrestfulness kind of settled in on the disciples' hearts. And so John records then in chapter 14 the words of Jesus as he tried to calm his disciples. He asked his disciples to put their trust in, if you might, four things that would calm them. And I believe that he asked the same thing of you and I this morning. The first one is this. Jesus wants us to trust in a person. He wants us to trust in a person. When a child wakes up crying from a nightmare, he or she almost always wants to cling to a parent to provide comfort or to calm their fears. See, Jesus is our comforter. His comfort begins when we trust in Him alone. In our text, He tells us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me." It's interesting, those verbs, trust or believe, depending on your translation. In the Greek, those verbs are present imperatives. Now, for some of you, that doesn't mean anything, but it means simply this: keep on trusting. It was not a one-time thought that, okay, trust one time and everything will be all right. Jesus is making it very clear when he shared this with them. This belief or trust that you have in me is to be ongoing. It's to be a daily thing, if you might. And so in the midst of life's struggles, we are to keep on trusting and believing in Christ. Now, the people of Israel, they believed in one God. It was the center of their faith. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, and you are familiar with this, most of you, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." See, the Jewish followers of Jesus, they had been trained since infancy to trust in the Lord Jehovah exclusively. And I think we need to understand something here. Jesus was now telling them something that was rather shocking to them. He wanted them to believe in Him in the same way that they were believing in the Lord Jehovah, in the same way that they were believing in God the Father. How could He say this? Well, we know the answer to that because we are on this side of it. But Jesus had already shared with them that He was God's Son. He had already shared with them that He was God incarnate. Jesus was asking the men who had been schooled in Hebrew Scripture to expand their faith in their Heavenly Father to include trusting in Him as the Son of God, as God Himself in the same way. Now you and I, we don't have any difficulty with this, but can you imagine, even for the disciples, that this was a tough ask? I mean, they understood about trusting in God the Father alone. Jesus was saying, now I want you to trust in me, this person, in the same way that you trust in God the Father. He had told them earlier in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And now He is asking them to accept His full authority as the Lord God of heaven and earth. So He told them to trust in Him, not just as a teacher, not just as a prophet, but as the person of the Almighty God. A few years after moving to Cadillac, I began to experience what was labeled or found out to be atrial fibrillation, an atrial flutter. Anybody else here kind of struggle with that? Okay, yeah. Bob Schultz knows a little bit about that. So I went on some medication because I never knew when the atrial flutter would happen. One time it happened just before I got up to preach. It's not fun preaching when you're in atrial fibrillation. I'll tell you that. All right. So I was on medication, and then I continued to have outbursts of it, and so I went through two what they call ablations. They still couldn't get it under control. I think I'd done five different medicines. And about 2 years ago, my cardiologist, who's down here in Grand Rapids, had an appointment with me, and he said, Jack, I'd like to recommend a new procedure, a new surgery called convergent surgery. So he began to share with me a little bit about that. I came to learn that what they actually did, that I have a little zipper here in my chest. They open, you might get a little squeamish. I don't want to do that. But they opened up my chest. They went through my heart sac to the back of my heart, to the atrium of the back of my heart. And they began to try to zap the bad signals. They actually put me in AFib. Now, thankfully, I was all out for this, all right? And so far, it's done pretty well. But you can imagine, brand new surgery. I think at the time when I had it done 2 years ago, there had only been 50 people in Michigan that had undergone it. And so I'm sitting down with the surgeon, and I'm asking him those questions. You know, those questions that a lot of times we want to ask, but we say, can we even ask them? So I said to him, Doc, how many surgeries have you done of this? And I said, what are the possible complications? What's your success rate? What have you seen with the success rate? And I had a couple of more questions I wanted to ask him. And finally, he stopped me and he said, Mr. Miller, I know what I am doing. You need to trust me. See, in essence, that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Guys, I know you're all upset because I've just told you that I'm going to be leaving. You don't fully understand the ramifications of it, but you need to trust in me. You need to trust in me. And you don't just trust in me as a prophet. You don't just trust in me as a teacher. You need to trust in me as God. And Jesus tells us the same thing. Trust in me. Basically, he is telling us, if we want to experience peace in the midst of trouble, if we want to make sense of a lot of nonsense that is in the world today, if we want to have our hearts to be no longer troubled, then we need to trust and believe in Jesus and who he is. And not just a one-time experience, but every day. And folks, it is Jesus who can bring a calmness to our hearts. Secondly, Jesus wants us to look forward to a place. We see that in the text. Jesus tells his followers, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, we don't know everything about heaven, that place of our eternal resting place. But we do know this. The Bible describes it as something that is beautiful and wonderful beyond our imagination. It is a paradise. It is ultimate security. And though we are not in heaven yet, do you realize that you and I can experience the power of heaven right now? You might say, how? Well, you see, it's heaven that extends hope to us. Does it not? I look forward to going to heaven. I know that as long as I'm here, that God has a purpose for me, just as he has for each of you as well. But I look forward to heaven. And that looking forward to heaven gives me hope to be able to continue through today. Heaven also guides our aspirations, because I know that what I'm doing here on earth helps build the kingdom. And someday, hopefully, as I appear before Jesus, he will say, good job, Jack. No, I'm not naive enough to think that I'm doing well in every area. But we understand that heaven helps us with our aspirations. And then heaven soothes our hearts. Both my mom and dad went to be with the Lord. And in each of those experiences, the knowledge that my parents were in glory with Jesus, were in heaven, soothed my heart. when Jesus speaks about a house with many rooms, he uses a language that speaks of an ultimate home, a home that will be ours. And what a beautiful balm to our troubled hearts. 2 weeks after Deb and I were married, we went up to work at a Christian youth camp that was responsible for her and I getting together. We lived in a very small one-room cabin that is probably as big as the office that I'm presently in, that had a little bathroom off to the side. Basically, we just went there at night to sleep because we were so busy engaged in camp activities. After camp, then we went to Grand Rapids Baptist College, which is Cornerstone, to finish up my last year of college. And we lived in married housing in a very small apartment. What Deb and I remember about that apartment is that you could hear everything. You could hear the people above you, people below you, the people beside you. Very small apartment. After I graduated, I received a call to be a youth pastor in Union Grove, Wisconsin. And so I went to Union Grove as the youth pastor. And as we were trying to figure out housing, we received, which I think was wise counsel from our parents and other people, that said, maybe you ought to rent. You know, find a place and rent, because, well, after all, you don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know if they were hoping we'd come back to Michigan or what. But I can remember sharing that counsel with my wife, and she said, you know, hon, I really want a house. I want a house that is our own. A place that we can decorate, a place that we can entertain and have people over. And so we bought a little house that became our home. It was our first home together. It wasn't anything fancy, but it was our home. It gave us security. Both of us worked outside the home, obviously, as we didn't have any children at the time. And I can remember coming back to that home at night and just sharing our experiences of the day and reflecting on what we had gone through. It was our home. With Jesus' words, we understand, hopefully, that we are not citizens of this world. We can't place our ultimate faith in any of its establishments or institutions. Folks, our faith and longing should be in the ultimate eternal home. So I think there's an important question for us this morning as Christians. Do we have a longing for heaven? Or do we find ourselves maybe not really wanting to leave this earth? We are so bound up in the entrapments of this life that heaven really isn't something that is a longing in our heart. See, a true home is an intangible thing. It's composed of love, relationships, and yes, peace. And heaven, our home, will consist of all of those. But here's a reminder, and I know you know this, but what makes heaven very special and precious for us as Christians is this fact: Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. The one that we are told to trust in, the one whose person should be just our everyday hope and encouragement, will be there. Well, number three, Jesus wants us to focus on a promise. He wants us to focus on a promise. One of the great things about the Bible that is an encouragement to me is that the Bible is filled with many promises. And folks, when God makes a promise, we can bank on it. We can trust it. And Jesus calms our hearts and comforts us with this promise that we find in our text. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So far in our text, we have discovered that Jesus tells us to believe in Him, to believe in the reality of my home being your home, or His home being our home. And now He asks of us to believe in the promise that He will come back and get us. Folks, I understand that believing can be difficult to do. The problems of this world are very visible. They're very tangible. And it can become difficult to believe in a Savior that we have not seen, that we have not audibly heard from. But is that not where faith comes from? I like what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And Jesus has given us a promise that He will come again. I like movies and books about World War II. I like history. I shared that with you before. I have read some books and watched a couple of movies about General Douglas MacArthur and his leadership in the Philippines. Now, no help, okay, until you hear my parameters, okay? So no help. This is a question for those who are 30 and under. I see, maybe there's none, nobody. Anybody here 30 and under? Okay, a few, all right. Keith Yerke, get that hand down. So a question for those 30 and under, all right? What famous words did General MacArthur utter in the Philippines? 30 and under only. Don't help. Nobody under 30 knows it? Okay, 40 and under. 50 and under. I thought I heard it. I shall return. Yes. Now, I don't know if you know this, but his superiors really wanted him to change the line to this: we shall return. And General MacArthur stood firm. He said, no, I am going to personally, literally return to the Philippines. And if you know your history, 4 years later, he indeed did that. As part of our faith in Jesus, He asks us to believe or to trust in His promise to return. And our comfort is in looking forward to His return, when He will take us away from all the problems and heartbreaks of this life. Do you believe His return could be any day? Yeah. But if it's not in our lifetime, we still have a promise. We still have a promise that He has prepared a place for us, and we are going to be there with Him. And folks, that should bring us comfort and calm. So again, the great promise He gives, what should comfort our hearts, is the fact that Jesus is coming back again to take us to be with Himself. And then finally, Jesus wants us to believe in a plan. He wants us to believe in a plan. If you know anything about Thomas, Thomas at times was the questioning disciple. He had a little bit of uncertainty in his life. He is called Doubting Thomas. And in his doubting, he asked Jesus this: Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answered him this: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. See, Thomas wanted a map. He wanted details. He said, Jesus, if You're leaving, okay, spell it all out for us. How do we get to where You're going? And I think Jesus' answer was not really what Thomas expected or wanted. See, Jesus says that He is the map. He is the global positioning point. One time, Deb and I were going to visit a pastor friend. I knew where his church was, and so he said, well, come and meet me at my church, and then I'll share with you how to get to my home. And so we went there, and we're talking in the parking lot, and he begins to rattle off the directions of how to get to his house. And, I mean, there probably were four or five different streets. And he could just see my eyes were glazed over. Like, I don't have a clue how to get to your home. And finally he said, hey, I know what. My son is with me. He will go in the car with you and show you the way. You see, his son not only knew the way for us, but he became the way. And Jesus does that for us as well. He doesn't just tell us the way, he is the way. And when Jesus says something else about this, the people just couldn't get it. They tried to explain it away. You see, Jesus not only says that he will take us to heaven, but he says this, I am the only way to heaven. Now let me ask you something. Is that a popular truth in our day and age? Heavens no. See, today it's decided that the truth of Christianity, and you know what the truth of Christianity is? Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Right? The truth of that is no longer politically correct. You talk to somebody about that and immediately they label you as being someone that is very closed-minded. But even more sad is this. A few years ago, the Gallup poll, and some of you know of that, said that 57% of those who call themselves evangelicals believe this, that there could be other religions that lead people to God. 57% of evangelicals were proposing or said that it is at least possible that there could be another way to God. Folks, the Bible is very clear on this issue. There is no other way to God. No matter how unpopular it might be, the scriptures are clear. Jesus is the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life. There is only one law of gravity. Do you know that we didn't get to vote on the law of gravity? There's only one law of gravity. It's truth. And there is only one divine truth about how to get to God and have a relationship with Him. And that's through Jesus Christ alone. I don't know all of you here today. I've been trying to get to know you better. I assume that most of you have come to that place in your life where you realize that you needed a Savior and you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you from your sins and to be your Savior. But if that is not the case, I want you to understand something. You have an invitation with eternal consequences, and there is only one plan, one way for that. So I assume that probably most of you have committed yourself to that plan that says Jesus is the only way. But if not, today can be the day in which that plan becomes a reality for you. Well, here's our take home. Only Jesus can give lasting calmness in a senseless world. We all experience difficulty. And of course, now it may seem to you and I that life is falling apart. But in the despair and darkness of these times, we hear Jesus say to us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." So here's a couple of questions for us. Have you received that calmness? Again, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the second question. Is that calmness present in your life today? Again, it starts with receiving Jesus as your Savior. But it continues with an ongoing and complete daily trust in Him. My wife and I, we like to watch the news. Can I tell you that we watch Fox News? Is that allowed? Is that, I don't even know if that's politically correct. All right. So we watch a lot of Fox News, but you know, there are times that we just like, I'm tired. I'm tired of listening to all the negativity. And so sometimes we'll just shut off the TV, turn on some Christian music, and focus on that Jesus is the one that we need to understand has all of this in control. So we trust in Jesus as the person. We trust in Jesus' promises that He gives in the Word. And so when you and I feel like this world just indeed doesn't make sense and we need a calmness, I want to encourage you just to stop all the activity and to focus on Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Father, we are so thankful that your word gives to us promises that we can grab a hold of, that we can read, that we can commit, that can encourage us in our life. But Father, there is no greater promise than the promise of Jesus coming back to take us to be with him again. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his love for us that brought him to this earth and took him to the cross, and for that salvation that he has given to us. And Father, when we have those difficult times, those troublesome periods in our life, may we indeed stop what we are doing and focus on Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And we ask all this in Christ's name.
Amen. Let's be dismissed in song. Let's stand together.